الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتم بسنة إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. As my brother said, the topic of the evening is that of the fundamentals of Islam. And I know when people speak generally on the fundamentals of Islam, they speak about the pillars of Islam being the declaration of faith, salah, the giving of zakat, compulsory charity, fasting, the month of Ramadan, and Hajj or pilgrimage to Allah's house. I will not be speaking about these. However, I will be speaking about the fundamentals of Islam from the point of view of the principles that are behind these, which we refer to as the pillars of Islam. And to state the basic summary of the whole topic that I'll be talking about this evening, in two words, I would say it was faith and righteous deeds. This represents the fundamentals of Islam, that faith is inseparable from righteous deeds. When we look at the pillars of Islam in themselves, we see that the first pillar is a declaration of faith. This declaration of faith is for the information of the community that the individual has become a part of that community. And this is why it is required. Because actually, in fact, faith resides in the heart. Whether you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, bearing witness that there is no God but Allah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah, whether we do that openly or not, this does not determine whether we have faith. Faith is in the heart. But Islam requires one who wishes to join it to make that open declaration so that he informs the community that he is now a part of that community. And this is for his benefit as well as the benefit of the community. Because if somebody accepted Islam and kept it within his heart, did not inform others, then that person, when he comes under the influence of negative forces, whether they're satanic or, you know, just even the people that he meets, he may get some bad impressions or whatever. In these times, when a person is exposed to these things and he gets weak, then he may stop doing the things that he was supposed to do. But now, if he has informed the community that he is a Muslim, and he stops doing these things, then the community will ask him, well, what has happened? Why aren't you doing these things? So his telling the community, declaring, is so that the community will help him in his times of weakness to maintain his practice. What is the purpose behind it? After the declaration of faith, we have four pillars of action. Salah, five times a day. Zakah, paying from our monies. Sawm, fasting in the month of Ramadan. And Hajj, pilgrimage. These are all actions which are required of us. So we see within the pillars of Islam themselves that there is faith which is required. And this issue of the faith is further expanded in what we call the six pillars of Iman, which the Prophet Muhammad has explained to us, belief in Allah and his prophets and the books and the angels, etc., etc. The six pillars of Iman, which have to do with faith, these are expanded upon by the Prophet Muhammad in detail. This represents the core that we all have to have. But this is not enough. We are required to do these particular actions to confirm the fact that we are among the believers. This concept is summarized in the surah which our brother recited prior to beginning, Surah Al-Asr, in which Allah states that all of mankind is in a state of loss, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. He has made it very clear. Everyone will lose whatever it is that was to be gained from living in this life. They will lose it, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. Now, the idea of belief and righteous deeds, we can look at it from a point of view of the actions and the faith, or actions without faith, and faith without actions, or faith without correct actions. If we look first and foremost from the point of view of actions, these deeds, if we do righteous deeds and we do not have faith, then these deeds are useless. They do not benefit us in the next life. They are the deeds of the materialists. One who will do a righteous deed because there is something in it for him. He will treat you well because he feels you have something that he needs. So by treating you well, he can become your friend and you will trust him and you will allow him to use this or to gain this. For example, in the West, if you're going to work in a store, you know, they will give you put you through a period of training before you go to work. One of the things they will teach you, you know, if you're working at a counter, that you have to smile at the customer. No matter how terrible your day was, you know, what happened to you the day before, the night, the problems you had at home and everything, when you come in there, a smile has to come on your face. You have to smile at the customer. This is the materialist approach. You smile at the customer. Why? Not because you feel good inside and you want the person. You're smiling because you want that person to come back and buy more. Because when a person smiles, this is like, it's a good deed. It's considered. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, you know, that you should try to do good deeds, even if it is only smiling at your brother. This is a good deed. So they will do these good deeds not because they're trying to do something good for the person, but because if they smile and the person deals with them, they find them smiling, they feel good, and they feel they will want to come back again to buy more. So this is why those people working at the counter are obliged to smile. This is the approach of the materialist. This is the good deeds which do not have faith behind them. And this is why such deeds are of no value. Allah does not accept them, and the person is not rewarded ultimately for those deeds. Similarly, if a person acts, but he doesn't have the correct faith, his faith is distorted, then the end result will be idolatry. He will end up in one form or other of idolatry, worshipping idols instead of worshipping God. He will think he's worshipping God. I'm not saying he may be deliberately worshipping idols, but this is what he will end up doing. He will believe he's worshipping God. He has faith. You know, you meet many people, whether they're Christians or Hindus or Buddhists or whatever, they may have very strong faith. But the faith is incorrect, and so the end result is that they worship idols. They worship other than God, believing that they are worshiping God. This is good deeds with incorrect faith. And, of course, if we look at the Christians, for example, you ask them, why are you worshiping Jesus? They're saying, we're not worshiping Jesus the man. We are worshiping God who was incarnate in Jesus, who became a man. You see, this is a very tricky rationale that they have developed to explain how it is they're worshiping God, but in fact they're worshiping a man. This is idolatry. Similarly with the Hindus, if you go and you ask the educated Hindu why he is, you know, doing these rites of worship in front of, you know, one of the gods or goddesses, you know, Krishna or Vishnu or whoever, he will tell you, listen, I'm not worshipping this idol that you see here. I am worshipping God. Well, he will use another term, Brahma. God who is the universal God who is present in everything. And I'm worshipping God who is now present within this idol. I'm not worshipping the physical idol. I know, I made the idol myself. Or I bought it in the store. I know it can break. So I'm worshipping God who is present in the idol. So you see, he has a rationale. He believes he's worshipping God. But the end result, the fact is, there he is, bowing down and doing worship in front of an idol. This is righteous deeds with incorrect faith. We have, on the other side, faith without actions. You know, some people will tell you, they don't make salah, they say, well, listen, you know, my faith is in my heart. I don't wear my faith like a badge. You know, they say, well, those of you who go and pray and you fast and do these outward actions, you see, you're wearing your faith like a badge. You're saying, I am a, and you have this, you know. So, well, no, that's not how I am, you know. I have my faith in my heart. It is sincere, but it's held within my heart. I don't display it. Well, in Islam, this kind of rationale is not accepted. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said very clearly, "Al-ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakahu faqad kafar." The distinction between us, the believers, and the disbelievers is salah, prayer, 5 times a day. Whoever abandons this prayer becomes a disbeliever, becomes a kafir. This is a fundamental principle in Islam. That saying you believe in your heart, but not making salah, this not making salah cancels your belief in your heart. It says that belief is not a belief, it's just words. What it is, in fact, is really knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and faith, and people confuse this. It's one thing to know God exists, know there is a God, and it's another thing to believe in that God. Because knowledge does not require you to act, whereas belief, faith, will require you to act. This is the difference between the two. So those people who say, I believe, but I don't, you know, feel like praying these days, you know, this type of belief is what we call the satanic belief, which is similar to that of Satan, who knew about God, but when he was commanded to bow before Adam, he refused. He knew God, but the faith was not there to make him obey the commandments of God. So this is the distinction between faith and knowledge. So those people who claim to have faith, but do not do what God commands them to do, they in fact do not have faith. They have knowledge of God and knowledge of what is required of the religion. This is why, you know, sometimes we meet people who are quite knowledgeable. I mean, who are born in the religion, quite knowledgeable, and they can explain to you all the details. Yes, you should do this, yes, you should do that, and all the other things, but they don't do it. You know, for example, in school where I was teaching in Riyadh, we had an Arabic section and an English section, and many of the Arab kids, you know, they would know in detail what they call the conditions for salah, you know, the conditions of having to make wudu and facing the qibla, you know, all the details, and even the conditions within the salah itself, all the details of it. Yet, when the time for salah came, they would go and make salah without wudu. How? If you ask them what is one of the conditions for salah, they say wudu. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La salata liman la wudu ala. It's a basic condition. There is no salah. It's not acceptable without wudu. Yet they will go and pray without wudu. Because they know if they don't go and pray, the teacher will report them to the principal and they will get in trouble. So when the time comes and the teacher comes, you know, they may try and sneak away, and if the teacher comes, they'll go and pray. Okay. They'll join the salah. This is again a case of knowledge. But there isn't faith there. Again, this is the danger that we all have to be conscious of, those of us that are involved, for example, in the teaching of Islam, that we inform people in such a way that they can develop faith and not just provide them with information. This is a sad situation which has developed, you know, here and elsewhere, wherein the teachers themselves, for example, who are teaching religion, they do not teach it from their heart. I'm not saying it's the case of all teachers, but you have many teachers. It's a job. They're paid to come and teach the religion, so they're there teaching the religion in the schools. And the end result is that the students will learn the knowledge, but they will not have the faith. Because as they say, you know, what comes from the mouth will go into the ear. What comes from the heart will go to the heart. So, those people who are teaching the religion, those who are chosen to teach it, have to be themselves convinced of its validity. They have to have faith in that religion, feeling that they're teaching, they are doing a duty which is required of them by God. Now if they have that kind of commitment, then religious education can have a meaningful effect on the lives of those who are educated. The other hand is that of faith without correct actions. You have some people who have very strong faith in Allah, in terms of what Islam means by faith in Allah. But they have incorrect actions. They are practicing things which have been handed down to them for generations. Their Islam is what we call cultural Islam, or what the Christian missionaries who are involved in missionary work amongst Muslims, what they call folk Islam. You see, and when you read their assessment of how to conduct missionary work amongst Muslims, they say, and they point out this very clearly, that we have to concentrate on folk Islam. This is how we can carry the message of Jesus to them. See, because folk Islam doesn't protect the individual's faith, because it involves so many distorted practices that it's very easy for them to introduce and make similarities between the practices which are held in Christianity and that which is held amongst the Muslims who practice folk Islam. And so we have to be away from those people who are the fundamentalists. See, those people who, you know, are practicing Islam you know, in the pure form. They avoid those people. And this is why, when you look on a world scale, you know, when they are successful in Indonesia, you know, or in places like Bangladesh, you see, they will go to places where people are in a state either of economic deprivation, you know, and they go to the ignorant people, you know, help them out and give them some monies and so on and so on, then tell them this is because of Jesus' love for you and all this other stuff, and they bring them into Christianity. Same thing in Indonesia, where people are, you know, practicing all kinds of things in the name of Islam. But in spite of the fact that they have succeeded in converting hundreds of thousands of people who call themselves Muslims, you will not find among them one scholar. You will not find amongst them one scholar, one person who knew what Islam was. Whereas when you look in the opposite direction, among those who have been converted from Christianity to Islam, you will find among them many scholars. It's just the opposite. There are those who are knowledgeable. You'll find them coming to Islam. In fact, it is the ignorant people who it's more difficult to convince, because they are more emotionally attached to their practices, and it's very difficult to reason with them and get them to come to understand and to come to Islam. So this is telling us something. This is telling us that correct actions are also essential. It's an essential part of that principle of faith and righteous deeds. Correct actions have to be there, because if one practices incorrect actions with correct faith, then one in fact ends up in shirk. Those people, for example, in places like India and Egypt and other, you know, other parts of the Muslim world, where every place that a righteous person of the past died, they build a tomb over his grave, and the people go there and they pray to these people in the grave who have died, who are righteous, you know, asking them for favors or asking them to carry their prayers to God and so on. So these people, if you talk to them as individuals, you'll find they are very firm about their faith. They will die, they will be, you know, they will die for the faith of Islam. You say something bad about Islam, they will kill you. They are very firm about the faith. But their knowledge of what is required in terms of actions is so limited, they've ended up in shirk. They ended up in the things which will cancel their faith. Because Allah says very clearly in Quran that, you know, He will forgive any of the sins that you do. He may forgive these, except for shirk, that is, worshipping other gods along with Allah. That is the one unforgivable sin. If one dies in that state, then one has guaranteed for himself hell perpetually. So, what we're talking about here when we talk about faith and righteous deeds is correct faith and the correct righteous deeds. This is what guarantees for us, by the promise of Allah, success in this life and the next. Correct faith. So then it becomes essential for us to know what are the requirements of correct faith. Correct faith has to do with the recognition of Allah being the creator, sustainer of the universe. Recognition of Allah's attributes in the sense of being able to distinguish between the creator and his creation, so we do not have any confusion in our minds as to what are the attributes of the creator and what are those of the creation. And it also has to do with directing worship only to that creator. These principles have to be understood thoroughly, so that we do not in any way give worship which is due only to God to other than God, or we do not give the attributes of God to His creation, And this can happen in many ways, many subtle ways, without us even realizing it. A very clear and well-put example is that of Einstein's theory of relativity. His theory states E equals mc squared. Energy equals matter times the square of the speed of light. And this is spoken terms, they say this is that energy or matter can neither be created nor destroyed. This is how it is expressed in a sentence. That matter changes into energy, and energy will change into matter. It is a continuous process. On the basis of this principle, the atom was split, and we now know about atomic energy as well as the atomic bomb. However, this principle, as it is expressed, is an expression of shirk. To say that energy or matter can neither be created nor destroyed, this is to deny that it was created. It is to say that energy is uncreated. And only Allah is uncreated. So when we say energy is not created, we are giving the attributes of God to His creation. Because Allah said, وَهُوَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. He has created everything. And when you say it cannot be destroyed, again, you're canceling Allah's attributes. He is the only one who cannot be destroyed. Everything else, Allah says, كُلُّ مَا عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everything in this universe will be destroyed. This is the fact. This is the truth. So even in a theory like that, for a Muslim, when he teaches it, when he learns it, he has to put some conditions on it. He can only accept it as energy can either be created or destroyed by man. But to take it in its open sense that it cannot be created or destroyed, this is shirk. So you can see how even something which we might accept, you know, from a scientific point of view and so as, you know, as being fact and no problem with it, it has in it shirk. And the same thing with the rest of the sciences. When you go through them, you will find these kinds of expressions of shirk involved there, as well as in sociology and, you know, other fields of the various sciences. Now, in terms of correct actions, correct actions are based on two principles. One is that of zikrullah, the remembrance of Allah. That is, when one does a deed, he should be doing it for the pleasure of Allah. He remembers Allah so that his deed is for the pleasure of Allah. And the remembrance of Allah is the core of all righteousness. Righteousness that is true righteousness, which is acceptable by God, is that which is produced by the remembrance of God. And when we look at the various pillars of Islam, we find Allah saying, for example, in the Quran, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ بِذِكْرِي. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. Salah five times a day is fundamentally for the remembrance of God. Because it is in the remembrance of God that an individual will do the things which are pleasing to God. And it is in the forgetting of God that one falls into sin. And this is why you find Allah many places in the Quran referring to the fact that Satan caused them to forget God, and they did so and so and so. Because it is in the forgetting of God that we sin. So the remembrance of God is a fundamental principle of righteous deeds. It has to be there.
The second principle is that of doing the righteous deeds according to the sunnah or the way of the prophets of God. This is the second fundamental principle. This sunnah or the way of the prophets, this is the requirement to ensure that what we are doing is what is required by God. Because if things were left up to us, we might worship God in all kinds of different ways. And this is what we see, in fact, when we go around the various religions in the world. People are worshiping, believing they're worshiping God in a variety of different ways. However, these ways are not based on the teachings of God. They are the inventions of man. And this is why the people are astray. By following the methodology of the prophets, then we can be sure that what we are doing is what is pleasing to God. For example, in the case of Salah, you know, people say from Christian background who look at Salah, they say, well, you know, why you have to go through all these different things, you know, putting your head on the ground and all this thing, you know? It's enough for us to pray, you know, by kneeling and putting our hands like this. But the thing is, if you ask them, where did this come from? Did Jesus tell you to kneel on these pews and put your hands in this fashion or however you are praying? Is this from the teachings of Jesus? No. It's not. You cannot find it. What you find, in fact, when you go into the Bible, is that Jesus is described as going up in the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving his companions behind, and going up further in the garden, and falling down on his face and praying, making prostration. When you go back to the Old Testament and you see them describing Moses' prayer, he's falling down on his face and praying. Abraham is falling on his face and praying. All the prophets are disciples. This was the sunnah of the prophets. But the people went away from that sunnah. And they went astray. It's the same thing, for example, you know, people question, why do the women have to be so covered up? You know, all these clothes on them. And you ask them, well, you know these paintings that you have of Jesus and his companions? When you look at the paintings that they use to make what, you know, Mary and the others look like, how is she painted? Wearing the same kind of dress. All covered up, with her hair covered and everything. Why? This was the way in which the women dressed at that time, which Jesus approved of. So this is the sunnah. But what happened is that the people went away from the sunnah. The people who used to be closest were the nuns. The nuns in Catholicism, women who married themselves to Jesus, they wear a ring signifying that they are married to Jesus, and they don't marry any human beings on the earth, and they live, you know, in this state of monastic life. These women, if you look at them in the past, the way they dress is the way Muslims dress, Muslim women, completely covered here, everything. But in time, as time went on, because they are not committed to the sunnah, the dresses got shorter. As the styles became, you know, shorter styles, you found the dresses were shorter and shorter. The habit, as they call it, to wear, to come down and cover, it got shorter and shorter. Eventually, it was just a little thing on their heads. You know, like what the nurses wear. They're wearing short skirts and mini skirts, just like everybody else. This is the nurse. This is the nun. Because they weren't committed to the sunnah. You see, so they went astray. So, for us, these represent the two fundamental principles which are essential for the practice of the religion of God as God requires of us. One, we must have correct faith. Two, we must do the correct righteous deeds. Correct faith involves knowledge of God, in being able to distinguish between the Creator and His creation, and the direction of prayer only to God alone, and correct deeds involves
remembrance of Allah in the deeds, that it is done for the pleasure of God, and two, that it be done according to the sunnah of the prophets. And of course, the sunnah in its final form is that of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as such, this is what we all have to come to. Because the sunnah of the earlier prophets, for the most part, has not been preserved, because they were sent to particular peoples, in particular places, for particular periods of time. Whereas in the case of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, and on all the prophets, he was the last of the prophets. And as such, his sunnah, his way, was for all mankind, till the end of time. And it is in the study of the sunnah, and in the study of the remembrance of God in the Quran, that we can find, inshallah, with our sincerity, correct faith and the correct deeds.